defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as I have mentioned over the last few days, the last temple is finally done. It is in stock at the Christian Research Institute. It is the third in the Last Disciple trilogy. And you can get all three books together, or if you've got the other two books, The Last Disciple and The Last Sacrifice, you can order The Last Temple. It is available right now through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And by the way, the reason I call this The Last Temple is that the Shekinah glory of God will never again descend upon a temple that is constructed of lifeless stones, for it forever dwells within the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God. And of course, the Apostle Peter makes that abundantly plain when he says that we are like living stones, and we are being built into a spiritual house so that we are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I think it's quite incredible that Peter uses the very language once reserved for national Israel and now applies it to spiritual Israel. When he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. In other words, the type and shadow of the first century temples find their substance not in a tribulation temple followed by a millennial temple, perish the thought, but in a church built out of living stones comprised of Jew and Gentile, with Jesus Christ himself as the capstone. Again, in the Last Disciple series, what I do is I use the power of story to communicate the logical truth propositions. In other words, I use fiction to communicate what I've communicated in the Apocalypse Code. The series, again, available, complete, finished at last, and available for your gift. And for those that give a gift of $100 or more, I will personalize The Last Temple to you, a family member or a friend. Same thing holds true for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Again, the best way to check this out is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. First up today is Kevin in Newcastle, Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Hi, Kevin.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Or I should have said howdy. A little more Oklahoma-ish. I appreciate your ministry, Hank. I've actually been blessed by everything you all do there, so keep up the good work. I have a question about everything that's in the news about, you know, the Israel and Jerusalem, the Palestinians, that whole region. And, you know, you hear a lot about supporting the Jewish, and I'm sure you know, you're aware of everything that's being talked about, but I'm just wondering, from a biblical standpoint, how should we view the Jewish Jerusalem versus the Palestinians and everything that's going on you know, between those two people groups. And from, you know, I know as Christians, you know, even if you're Jewish, you're not a part of the body if you have not surrendered your heart to Christ, regardless of what area you live in on the planet. So can you help me out with that a little bit?
Sure. And I think the first thing that's important for us to recognize is that God forever holds us to a standard of righteousness and justice and equity, and therefore we should not be pro-Palestinian but pro-peace. We should not be pro-Jew. We should be pro-justice. And we should never, on biblical grounds, suppose that somehow or other one people group is superior to another people group. The Bible simply does not permit us to think in those categories. In fact, that was made explicit through a vision of unclean food that Peter experienced in Joppa. And it was only after he encountered the Gentile centurion Cornelius that Peter fully comprehended what was going on in that vision. And when he comprehended the import of the vision, he said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." So it's important for us to recognize that race is of no consequence in Christ. And also, we should recognize that the land promises that God made to Abraham are fully and finally fulfilled in Jesus, who leads the spiritual descendants of Abraham into paradise restored. So in the forefuture, the land promises were fulfilled when the children of Israel entered the promised land. In the far future, the promise is typologically fulfilled in the Lord, who is the locus of the land. And in the final future, the promise is, of course, then fully and finally consummated when paradise lost is reconstituted as paradise restored. In the meantime, I think what's important is to have a proper perspective. And I love what a Bethlehem pastor, who's an Orthodox believer, his name is Mitri Rahab, he said, "I'm a Palestinian, I'm a Christian Palestinian, I'm living under, at present, Israeli occupation. My captor daily seeks ways to make life harder for me. He encircles my people with barbed wire. He builds walls around us. His army sets many boundaries around us. He succeeds in keeping thousands of us in camps and prisons. And yet, despite that, he has not succeeded in taking my dream from me." And what's the dream? Well, the dream for this pastor is that he will wake up and see two equal peoples living next to each other, coexisting in the land of Palestine, and loving one another and being used ultimately for the purposes of God.
Awesome. That makes perfect sense. So we as believers should remain neutral as far as whatever division is going on within government decisions and leave that to them. We should minister to...
Well, I don't think we want to be neutral. I think we want, you know, first of all, we don't want to have bad biblical presuppositions. And I think that a lot of what is being said by Christians is based on a faulty understanding of Scripture and a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the type and shadow. But no, we shouldn't be neutral. I mean, I think we can be very pleased in God's providence that there is a democracy like Israel in the Middle East. But on the other hand, we don't want to stand with injustice. We don't want to stand for that which in some way has racial overtones associated with it and then do so on the basis of Scripture. And we also should not marginalize the Palestinians, as many Christians have done, as though they're not significant in God's economy. They are very significant. All people are. We have the imago Dei. We have the image of God, and therefore we are of all people regardless of which people we are bearers of God's image, and therefore all people need to be treated with justice and righteousness and equity.
Absolutely. Now, what is this I hear sometimes about the Jews returning to the land, or I'm not really sure how it's said. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about?
Well, yeah, I mean, the return to the land is oftentimes seen as a divine aspect of God's economy in the present, which is to say that somehow or other the land is made significant when the land has significance, but it doesn't have significance in terms of fulfilled prophecy, in that Jesus already fulfilled that prophecy. And so Jesus Christ does not call us to focus on a little tiny strip on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Rather, he calls us to focus on a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, who is our mother. It's not the Jerusalem below, it's the Jerusalem that is above, who is our mother. Much more could be said, but I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code, and of course, this is one of the reasons I also did the Last Disciple series in fiction, so that people can, through the power of story, understand how to think biblically about what we have in Scripture. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Toyin in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Toyin.
Yeah, hi. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah. Thank you for picking my call.
My pleasure.
Yeah. I just want to have a very deep understanding of what you always talk about. Jesus is the substance that fulfills the type and shadow. So I want to know the meaning of type, the meaning of shadow, and the meaning of substance.
Yeah.
And I want to know if you have written about them in one of your books.
Yeah. Have I written about this in any of my books?
Yeah, have you written about
types
and shadows?
Very much so. I mean, I think one of the places that you get the best understanding of this is in my book, Has God Spoken? But in simple terms, in the Old Testament, there are types and shadows. And what I mean by that is there are civil and ceremonial laws that point forward to a substance. That substance is Jesus Christ. There are also temple, priest, and sacrifice, looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice. So they are a shadow. They are a type. The antitype that fulfills the type, or the substance that fulfills the type, is Jesus Christ. And the reason that that is so important is once Christ comes, you can never go back to the shadow. You can never go back to the type. And that's why I said in the opening of the broadcast, it is decidedly unbiblical to suppose that there's going to be a tribulation temple, or to suppose that there's going to be a millennial temple, because once Christ has come, and we recognize he is the temple, and we are living stones in the temple of God, of which Christ is the head, then to go back to the type or shadow is tantamount to trampling upon, as Hebrews puts it, the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you very much. And one more question, please.
Sure.
Yeah, do you have any, have you written any material that can give me an effective way of witnessing Christ to people?
Well, yes, I have. And a couple of places I can think where I have placed that in print. One is in my book, Christianity in Crisis, in the back of the book, and also I've done that in my book, Has God Spoken? The essence, in terms of alliteration, is that we are called, first of all, to build a relationship with a non-believer, and once we've done that, then we communicate the truth of the gospel, which is simple to remember as three R's. One, we have to realize we're sinners. We need to be willing to repent of our sin, and then receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. Once we've communicated the gospel, we also, as Christians, need to be prepared to lead someone in a response to the gospel. And then finally, because we're not called to make converts, we're called to make disciples, we need to be prepared to take people through the basic process of discipleship and growth as new believers. In other words, how do you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and become yourself a reproducing disciple maker? And again, all of that is laid out in various places. The most recent place I laid that out is in my book, Has God Spoken?, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, you can check all my resources out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And remember, you can write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they're standing by. That number, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to call, again, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And as we go to break, a quick reminder, if you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, it is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe to the journal in a safe, secure fashion on the web. Again, the address, equip.org. Be right back with more.
A dangerous mission, a desperate conspiracy. For one legendary warrior, the prophecies in the book of Revelation are about to come terrifyingly true. Hank's new fiction book, The Last Temple, completes his exciting Last Disciple trilogy about Revelation. And it's our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support this month. In fact, for your gift of $100 or more, you can request the whole thrilling trilogy. To give, go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
Imagine a letter that could tell your future, written in code. Deciphering it could set you free. What's inside reveals the truth about the end of the world, but possessing it could kill you. The Last Disciple by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Available from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or by ordering directly from our website at www.equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple. The long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support.
I just wanted to tell you, a few years ago, when I first started listening to you, I was a Jehovah's Witness, and I called one night and asked you if I needed to be rebaptized, and you said that I should find a healthy, well-balanced church and do such. So I just wanted to let you know that about 4 years later, my first daughter and I, who's now 9 months, were just baptized Lutheran together. And we've been at this church for a year, and I thank you so much for all that you've said on the radio.
If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Roel in El Paso, Texas, listening on KELP. Hi, Roel.
Hi, Hank. Yeah, long-time listener and supporter, and appreciate you for everything you do.
Bless you.
Just that on your teaching here today, and you actually been teaching for the past week or so. It's good teaching, but I just want to agree to disagree with you, if that's okay.
Well, absolutely.
Just that, we also see several prophecies in Scripture that looking at things from your perspective wouldn't be fulfilled. So I wonder how you'll reconcile that.
I'm not sure exactly what you're talking about.
Specifically, I can give you just one example. Matthew 24, verse 15, where Jesus says, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination of that covered desolation, spoken out through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So, don't we need a temple for that to happen?
Well, right, but remember the Olivet Discourse is about Christ's prophecy that the temple is going to be destroyed. And not only going to be destroyed, but it's going to be destroyed within a generation. So what Jesus does is he points his hearers back to something that is riveted in their minds, which was the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And he said, let the reader understand, or let the hearer understand, because there was an abomination of desolation, and that abomination of desolation is still riveted in the minds of present-day Jews, and that's what Hanukkah is all about. And if it were not for the agency of Judas Maccabeus, the temple would not only have been desecrated, it most certainly would have been destroyed. So Jesus points back to a prophecy made by Daniel, which was fulfilled under Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple, but he's pointing back to that with a purpose, because he is now also prophesying that the temple will be destroyed in his future, which is to say that Jesus is speaking during his earthly ministry, and he's saying that within a generation the temple will be fulfilled. And of course, his prophecy was fulfilled precisely as he said it would be fulfilled. So we're talking in terms of the temples that were desecrated in the Old Testament and then destroyed in the New Testament as fulfilled prophecies, because both of them had the fulfillment of the abomination that causes desolation in view.
Okay. So you don't see verse 15 as a prophecy yet to happen?
No, of course not. I mean, if you look at the context, and context is determinative, Jesus had left the temple, he was walking away, and his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings, and he said, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another, every one will be thrown down. So now Jesus has told his disciples that the temple is going to be destroyed. Well, the disciples obviously see the temple as the center, or I might even say the epicenter, of their sociological and spiritual significance. So they immediately ask Jesus, well, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus gives them the signs that they should look forward to and gives them the time frame. And he says that the time frame is emphatic. In other words, there's no possibility whatsoever that he could be wrong about this. He says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. I don't know how you can be more emphatic than that. And of course, his prophecy was fulfilled precisely as he said it would be within a generation. Now, it is true, to your point, that there are skeptics and infidels who say that Jesus Christ was a false prophet, because they say that within this prophecy, he is also saying that he will return a second time within a generation. For he says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. And they say that this has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ, because then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The problem, though, with the skeptics and infidels is they don't know how to read the Scripture. So when they read a passage like this, unlike biblical Christians, they don't understand the language. So when they read the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the star, they say, whoa, that's never happened, so it's got to happen in the future, and it has to be associated with the second coming. But they don't understand the language of the Bible. Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets. He's a far greater prophet than them all. And he's using the language of Isaiah in particular here, and he's applying that language now to the destruction of Jerusalem. Again, any biblical Christian gets that. But the skeptic and infidel that doesn't know how to read the Bible in light of the Bible doesn't get that. And when they read about Christ coming on clouds, they think, well, this has to be his second coming. Of course it's not. This is very common language to the person who is biblically astute, who reads their Bible. They know that this is judgment language. And what Jesus is saying is that he's coming in judgment on Jerusalem. He's coming in judgment on the temple, and all of that will take place within a generation. Again, the skeptic and the infidel has no warrant for suggesting that Jesus Christ is a false apocalyptic prophet, but yet they've done that through the ages. Again, the problem is they don't know how to read the Bible, and certainly we shouldn't be like them. We should be like biblical Christians that have at least read through the Bible we pretend to defend.
Okay, I do get your point, but Hank, and well taken. The view that I take is a premillennial view, and so we're still waiting for the temple to be built and for Jesus to return, as the Bible declares it. I mean,
of course we're waiting for Jesus to return, but why would you possibly want a temple to be rebuilt, and where in the world do you find any evidence for another temple being built?
It's throughout. It's in Revelation. It's when they're returning to sacrifice animals and all that stuff. They do it in blindness, but they do it in preparation for the return of Christ.
But what's the point? I mean, if Christ has come and he is the living temple, and right. You, Roel, are a living stone in that temple of God, why would you look forward to another temple? Would you not want to read Hebrews, which tells you that to think about another temple or to suppose that we're going to go back to a type and a shadow when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ?
Because we read in Romans 9 and 11, how God isn't done with Israel. So he still has a plan for Israel. And I believe that Israel are the promised people of God, and Jerusalem is the place where all of history is coming.
But remember that God is not a racist, and I pointed this out at the beginning of the broadcast with Peter saying, ah, now I understand. God does not show favoritism. Peter before was bound up with a racist mentality, and he thought, you know, far be it from me to want to go to someone like Cornelius. He's a Gentile. But once he saw that vision, God arrested him and stopped him in his tracks, and he came to a right valuation of things. And I think it's important for us to recognize that God isn't going to save a few Israelites at the end of history. No, God cares about every person today. Which is to say that we are true Israel. We are the seed of Abraham if we are in Jesus Christ. Remember when the Jews said, you know, well, we are Abraham's descendants. Jesus looked at them and said, hey, I can make descendants of Abraham out of these stones. The point being that you're not a descendant of Abraham because you have some DNA or genealogical heritage, you are a descendant of Abraham, as the Bible makes abundantly clear, because you are in Jesus Christ.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, and I agree with all that as far as, you know, us being grafted in to the spiritual Israel. But there's this these things in the Bible that speak so much to God's continual work through Israel, and we can't understand the mind of God or how.
But that's never. You can understand. You can understand principles about God. I agree that we don't have an exhaustive knowledge of God, and we'll spend eternity trying to fully comprehend God and His purposes for humanity. But what I think is really important is to realize that in the Old Testament, Jews were Jews not because of a particular ethnicity or a particular genetic makeup. That's not really what the Bible has in view. And you see that throughout the Old Testament, as I'm sure you're aware of. The people that left Egypt with the children of Israel were considered the children of Israel, right? The people that came to faith in Christ when Esther was seen as saving the Jews from certain destruction under Haman, they were too considered Jews. Now, they didn't have a change in birth mother, but the text does tell us on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. We see Ruth, a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel. She was considered to be true Israel. We see Rahab, a Canaanite. She was considered true Israel. In fact, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. So you can't make this some kind of ethnic or racial divide. No, it is everyone who is in Christ. So what you have is one covenant community, one chosen people, beautifully connected by the cross, and to your point, illustrated by the Apostle Paul through a cultivated olive tree. I appreciate your perspective, and I fully appreciate the just wonderful Christian charity that you used in discussing it with me today.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you, my friend, and thank you for your call. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do you remember the last temple? It is the last in the trilogy, and all three of the books are packaged together. They are available to you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute all this month, and you can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Many Jehovah's Witnesses are publicizing new manuscript evidence. A Sahidic Coptic translation of the New Testament from the 2nd to 4th centuries that they claim supports their preferred rendition of John 1:1, and the Word was a God. Are they correct? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal tackles this topic head-on. Start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
the first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? The Bibliographical Test Update, and in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.
It's the first century and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles, but it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Sacrifice, the second in the Last Disciple series by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. As you read The Last Sacrifice, you'll be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll feel the tension as the early church struggles to follow Christ and share the gospel, despite terrible persecution. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of Bible prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. Secure your copy now. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org.
The book of Revelation is one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand, unless you hold the key to its hope and inspiration. Let Hank unlock Revelation for you through his gripping new fiction work, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of his Last Disciple trilogy. It's our gift when you support the broadcast with a gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, you can receive the whole trilogy. Your gift makes more broadcasts like this possible, so please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Louisa in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Louisa.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you.
I have a question. This weekend, on Friday, I was at a fair, and I ran into, not really a friend, but an acquaintance. It's actually someone that's in my daughter's class, and they have come over a few times. So we're just saying, well, they're acquaintances, and I know that the children's father is committing adultery. And this has been bothering me all weekend. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I don't say anything, if I am accountable of sinning, or I really don't know what to do, if I should approach him and tell him, you know, he knows he's committing adultery because he's a Christian as well. And I don't know if I should approach his wife. I really am at a loss. I don't know what to do. And I thought the best person to contact would be you. So I would really appreciate if you can help me with the situation, if you can give me any advice.
Yeah, I mean, I think the first thing that you have to do in this circumstance is you have to approach the person. I think that's what the Bible tells you to do.
Okay, that's what God has been telling me to do, but I wasn't sure if it was just my thinking or if it was God telling me.
No, this is a thoroughly biblical principle. And if he does not listen to you, then you can take a few others. And if they still have no impact on him collectively with you, then you can perhaps take it to his wife or take it to the church, because it is a very serious matter. But I think you want to approach him first and deal with it in that sense.
Like, you mean to take some people with me, or
no?
I'm not sure what you mean by.
Well, I think the first thing that you should do is go yourself and talk to them, and then establish this as the testimony of two or three witnesses, as we're told about in Matthew chapter 18. Even though Matthew chapter 18 specifically is dealing with someone sinning against you, the principle, I think, applies, where in fairness you go to the person first and talk to that person and see if that person might repent, and as a result of that, instead of you being the catalyst that brings this to the wife, this can be solved within the context of the family unit itself.
Mm-hmm. I agree. That's what I was thinking, but I wasn't quite sure. Okay, Hank, you've answered my question. Thank you so much, and I will definitely do that.
Bless you,
Bless
Lisa.
You, too. Thank you very much.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jane in Missouri next. Hi, Jane.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call, and I thank you for your service, because I know so many people consider it that.
Well, thank you, Jane.
Okay. My question is, I need some help on this. I have an uncle that is, he's a former high school literature teacher, and I know he knows the truth about the Bible. He has to study that, I know. But he seems to be so closed-minded, such a skeptic. Every time I don't think he thinks it's, I think he believes in God, but I don't think that he thinks that, you know, Jesus is necessary for salvation. And he lives far away now, so I don't get to communicate. But I was mainly wondering I looked on your website, and I've tried, you know, looked at the area of apologetics, and there's so much there, and I just wondered what you think might be the best resource that I could maybe send him.
Well, beyond a doubt, I think the resource that you should send him is the book Has God Spoken?
Okay.
Because it gives all of the evidence necessary. In fact, there are parts of that book that you can actually tab for him, in particular the conclusion to the book. The conclusion to the book really demonstrates in spades that reason, apart from revelation, always ends up in the blind ditch of ignorance. But I also think that what is important here is that it demonstrates that the Bible has to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So I think this is the main issue. The main issue is, what is our authority? Is it our own reason, or is it God's revelation? And if you can demonstrate that the Bible is in fact God's revelation to humanity, then it becomes an authority, and then you trust what it says. And I do this in a very logical, sequenced way. But there are also places in which you can get the essence of the argument in a very short period of time, and it piques the interest to go further. What I have done in each part of the book, and there are four main parts, is I've ended each part with memorable snapshots. So someone can read those in a very short period of time and have the aha moment, and then it whets the appetite for the agnostic to want to dig further. I've done that at the end of every one of the four parts. And then the conclusion, which I mentioned as well, I think if you tab that for him, I think it'd be helpful.
Okay. So the name is Has God Spoken?
Yes.
Okay. Well, he read a book one time, and I don't know if this is what kind of made him that way. I think he said it was by Thomas Jefferson, and he says that the Gospels are like, it's brought out to contradict each other.
Yeah, and I can completely tackle that head on. So that,
okay, great.
Yeah, I tackle that head on, and he's able to look at that and, again, have the aha moment. Because if he is open to truth, I mean, if he's closed-minded, you're not going to reach him anyway, but I still think that a lot of people have their minds closed because they don't have the information presented to them in a credible fashion, and this book will do that.
Right, okay. Well, that sounds great. Has God spoken? Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And a heads up before we go to our next caller, and that is I'm going to stay in studio today for an extra hour once we go off the air, and we'll continue taking calls. So this segment isn't the end of today. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour, and then I'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition, probably this week, because I have to do some traveling towards the end of the week. Let's go back to the phone calls. We'll talk next to Fernando in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on BOT. Hi, Fernando.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your obedience to the word. I ran into an article recently that talked about one of Josephus' references to Jesus and questioned whether it was valid. They were saying that it was a Christian interjection to his writing. It was the one specifically where he praises Jesus' works as good, and I think even calls him Messiah. But they were saying that this doesn't fit with his character, and that he actually called, I think, Vespian or Vespia Caesar Messiah. And it just seemed contrary to his writing or his thoughts.
Yeah.
I was wondering if you had any thoughts or comments on that.
Yeah, I do. That is the famous Antiquities 18:63 passage where, as you mentioned, Josephus comments on Christ's character, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Actually, that passage goes like this. At that time, there was a wise man called Jesus. And by the way, I didn't memorize this. I just turned to this in my book, Has God Spoken? Because I actually deal with that specific question. But it's, again, the quote is, at that time, there was a wise man called Jesus, and his conduct was good. He was known to be virtuous. Many people among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die, but those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, concerning whom the prophets have reported wonders. And the tribe of the Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared to this day. So that's the quote in question. And it is true that the translation of that passage by church historian Eusebius might have contained Christian interpolations. But a majority of scholars today view the translation that I just read to you as historically reliable and authentic, particularly authentic in view of a newly discovered text by a Melkite historian, Agapius, which bears no indication whatsoever of tampering. So Josephus must have mentioned Jesus in authentic core material in this passage, since this passage is present in all Greek manuscripts of Josephus, and the Agapian version that I just mentioned accords well with his vocabulary and grammar elsewhere. So the problem is the interpolation, and the interpolation has been essentially a function of what happened with the church historian Eusebius. So he spiced it up a little bit. So I think the translation I gave you is a better translation in harmony with the best core material that we have available today.
Interpolation, does that mean to rewrite to your own objective? Or
yeah, exactly. Yeah, add some embellishments to make it better than it is. It's already good. You don't have to embellish it. And I think this is instructive for all of us. So often people embellish things to make it appear as though God is greater than he actually is. Well, you can't do that to start with. God is great and he is above all things, and you can't make him greater than he already is, because he is as great as can possibly be. And sometimes people do that by making up testimonies or embellishing things or evangelistic language. None of that is necessary, and certainly is not consistent with the Christian ethic.
All right, thank you.
You got it. And I've pointed this out in my book, Has God Spoken? Internal evidence is sufficient to establish the biblical manuscripts as authentic, reliable, and complementary. And external evidence provides remarkable corroborating attestation, which is, of course, provided by people like Josephus, but many others as well. You have Cornelius Tacitus in the Annals. You have Plinius the Younger, and again, many other sources. You can piece together highlights of the life of Christ wholly independent of Scripture, which is remarkable external attestation to the veracity of Scripture. Has God Spoken has come up several times in my discussion on the broadcast today. So I should mention it's one of my latest books, and it is available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can see it online at equip.org. And as mentioned just a few moments ago, I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. I will get to you. And if you're calling in, you can call for the next hour, and I'll continue answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, for the next hour, when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And once again, as we close out today's broadcast, remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we couldn't do what we do. So pray for us and support us tangibly if you can. The best way to give in a safe, secure fashion, equip.org.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.